to God's Word and to the lesson that we've entitled, Failure to Communicate, When the Lines of Communication Break. Any relationship, whether it be a society, whether it be a school, a business, a church, a family, any form of a relationship is one of the fundamental things required for health and productivity. Advancement is communication, good communication. Just think of the times when telephone service is disrupted or there's an internet outage, you know, and people have disruptions to their life, disruptions to commerce. All of that and more emphasizes that it's important to see the value of good communication, and it requires that we not neglect it. Sometimes communication is disrupted because of neglect. We fail to just take the time and opportunity that we need to identify the needs of communication. And we just take it for granted sometimes. But sometimes we deliberately choose not to communicate. And if we deliberately choose not to communicate, then we're deliberately making a decision, a choice, for things to not to advance, but to be disrupted. Not to improve, but to stagnate. And so it becomes whether neglected or deliberate, the outcomes essentially become the same. You know, that's why we have the electrical companies and the internet companies and everything that has to do with communication. They're not satisfied with simply having once run the line or got the satellite up in the sky, but there's a constant monitoring and improving and being sure that it's good. Same could be said of a business, business model and structure and the communication within that business. And the same ought to be true in a church. Same ought to be true in a home. Same ought to be true in a government, in a society. You know, God has created us for that very thing. It was not good that man was alone. And so He created woman. There was someone that He could communicate with who was like Him. Now, when we fail to communicate, then we inevitably are led to misunderstandings. Anger erupts. Hatred may even be formed. Lies, deceptions occur. Resentments, bitterness, malice. On and on the list goes. At least in part, not totally, but at least affected by failures in communication. Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, because you put off the old man with his deeds." Now, at least part of how we put those things off is we dedicate ourselves to a new way of communicating. As He says, put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. We supply ourselves with a different knowledge base, that of Christ, and forming ourselves into His moral likeness, and we commit ourselves to the communication necessary with Him and with others that improve rather the relationships of our lives rather than allow sin to control and to destroy. And so let's, for the beginning of our study here, just for a few minutes, let's talk about things that we must do in communication. We must communicate to God. We must communicate to God in prayer and praise. Now, God communicates with us in His revealed Word. He has written a Word. It is a form of communication. This is how God communicates with me and you. I know the world is full of people who believe God communicates with them in other ways. In a feeling, or a circumstance, or maybe even a vision or a dream. But God speaks to us in His Son, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. And it is His Son who selected apostles and sent the Holy Spirit, of course, in league with the Father, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into all truth, to inspire their words and inspire what they wrote, so that when we read what they wrote, we can understand their knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can know God's communication to us. But now He expects us to communicate with Him. We do that in prayer. Jesus taught a parable to the end that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 and verse 1. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 says, pray without ceasing. Communicate with God always. We need to think of prayer in that context. Not a rote, not a recital, not a formalism of religious exercise, but a communication with our Father in heaven. It's communication, and we ought always to do it in everything. He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, you say, well, God already knows everything. True, but He says, you make it known to Him. Just like the father knows what the child needs before the child asks, the father wants the child to ask also, because there is a learning process there. There's a communication aspect there. There is a communing, a transfer of information that demonstrates respect, demonstrates understanding, demonstrates reliance, a whole host of things that form that relationship and cement that relationship. He says, in everything, pray to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Again, God tells us in our prayers we need to be praying for every man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. For kings and those in high places, verse 2. So as we communicate to God in our prayer, we hold others out to Him and pray for them. We're to pray, according to Colossians 4, 2, earnestly, vigilantly, and thankfully. It says, Colossians 4 and 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So, earnest, vigilant, thankfully, for others, concerning ourselves, in everything, always, God wants us to communicate with Him. Of course, there is the fruit of lips that give praise to His name, Hebrews 13, 15. God wants us to praise Him in prayer, praise Him in song, praise Him in worship. But prayer especially is our focus here about our communication to God, communicating our hearts, our supplications, our thanksgiving, our requests unto Him. So that's something we must do. God wants us to do that. We want to do that because of our relationship with Him. We also must communicate the gospel to the lost. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. He said, go make disciples. We can't make disciples or teach all nations without communicating. Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. We see all through the book of Acts the fact of communicating a message. God wants us to communicate so that more people are saved. Without communication, sinners stay lost. They stay lost. In Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul says we need to be doing this to help illuminate or enlighten the darkness that fills the mind and heart of the unbeliever. Ephesians 4, 8, Paul said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles, that I should communicate, proclaim the gospel among the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going to proclaim the deep riches of redemption that are found in Jesus Christ. Why? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To make all see. The idea there is illumination. It's like turning on the light. The word there. He says to turn on the light so people can see. We have to communicate. We have to preach the gospel. We don't preach the messages of men, the message of the day, whatever that, a political message or an economic message. No, we proclaim a message to the lost that they can see, their eyes can be opened, so that they can believe and obey Christ in faith and be saved from their sins. And so Paul asked that they praise for him and that they would be involved in, and that we should be involved in, the effective imparting of the gospel to others. Colossians 4:3, he went on to say, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word." A door for the Word. Communicate the Word to the lost. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. Paul was in prison and still he said, pray for opportunities so the Word can enter into people's hearts and lives. That I can speak it as I ought to speak. Verse 4. I can make it manifest as I ought to speak. But then he says, walk in wisdom toward those that are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech, say, your communication always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Twice Paul said, use the word ought there. There's this responsibility here in communication. He said that I may speak as I ought to speak. And then he said, turning to their speech, he said that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Communicating the gospel is about starting with the message of the gospel, but then it's about answering the things that come back at us. And answering it not from experience and emotion and a testimony and all those sorts of things. Not answering from anger or wrath. Not answering from pride or arrogance. Answering it as we ought to answer it, with speech seasoned with salt, using the Word of God to direct those back to those who are captured by sin to find the escape that only comes through Christ and His gospel. We've got to communicate the gospel. That's our call. God has called us to that form of communication to the lost. Brethren, we need to communicate to one another. We need to communicate with each other. Ephesians 4:29-32 says that to do this with purity and grace. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Okay, here's communication, but he says, be careful that your words aren't corrupt, but what is good for necessary edification. When we communicate, he says, it's to build each other up, that it may impart grace, favor to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By the way, the Holy Spirit has communicated most effectively and teaches us how to communicate as we ought to each other. And so he says again, returning to the point, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's challenging us to speak to one another like the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the Scriptures. And who's sealed, by whom we're sealed for the day of redemption. We have this certification, this guarantee of salvation revealed by the Spirit who's communicated the redemptive plan of God to us in the gospel. Now, let us speak as He speaks. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. We must be communicating with each other, but we must do it with purity of heart, with grace in our hearts, to build each other up, not from evil motives, not from evil estimations of each other. We must do it without duplicity. You know, in James the 3rd chapter, 9-12, James says, with the same mouth we bless God and curse man. He said, that ought not be. We don't get fresh water and bitter water from the same spring. The same fig tree doesn't, the fig tree doesn't bear olives, and the grapevine doesn't bear figs. He says, so understand, from our same mouth shouldn't come blessings and curses. He says, be genuine in heart and genuine in words. Our words to communicate with each other, we need to do it with the unity of spirit that comes because of a common faith. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, look at this with me please. Verses 8 and 9, he said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He says, to inherit our blessing, we are supposed to be a blessing. He says, we have to have to be the same mind, he says, and have compassion toward each other, because there's a commonality of spirit here among the brethren of Jesus Christ, among Christians. That is what's going to solidify, strengthen communication. But where there are hostilities, that certainly is diminished, if not destroyed. Christ wants us to communicate properly to each other. As we sang in our song, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. And that includes families also. We need to speak in our families. Of course, husband and wife. Husbands are told to dwell with the wives according to understanding. But to gain understanding, there has to be a level of communication between husband and wife. You don't go to your corners and come out swinging. You don't go to the you don't on the one hand be so contentious, you see, that the other would rather dwell in a corner of a housetop. That's not communication. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:22-29. At length, you see a thread running through that as he tells husbands and wives about Christ and the church. Now, all of us about Christ and the church. But there's a thread there of communication, of communion that we need to have in our families. You communicate with our children, don't we, as parents? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's done that with us. Hebrews 12, verses 9 and 10. He does that with us. And that's our model. The model for parents. He says in Hebrews 12, 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best for them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Even as parents communicate their will to their children to educate, to train, to bring up in God's ways, God chastens us. That's His larger context there in that passage. God educates us through trials and sufferings. And He says we must accept that so that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 11. There's communication going on there. We have to accept that. We have to have communication in our families. And you know that goes the opposite direction too, from children to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long or dwell long on the earth. Taken from the old law, God told Israel to revere your mother and father, or father and mother. That is, there was an inward esteem and an outward respect and obedience from the child toward the parents. That's part of communication. Work on communication in the home. Husbands and wives, parents and children. So essential. Because when it fails, some very bad things happen. And that's what we want to talk to for the rest of our study this morning. Mostly, and that is when communication fails. And we turn our attention back to Genesis, the 11th chapter for a moment. Because that's when we first find languages failing. Languages were confused. Man was exalting himself rather than honoring and obey God and obeying God. Man being driven by pride was being driven by pride rather than humble service to God, and it was revealing itself. And rather than filling up the earth, they were congregating and making and building things to their honor. And God confused their languages to scatter them. So immediately we see what happens when there's little communication. When there's communication, they're building this great city and tower. But when communication stopped, when communication failed, the building stopped, people scattered, So, lesson number one. When communication fails, confusion, disputes, and division reign. That's exactly what happened at Babel. The Lord scattered them abroad, and they from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Confusion. You ever try to talk to somebody and you don't know their language? You know what the first inclination is? If I talk louder, maybe you'll understand me. Of course, that doesn't work. It's a very clear point, isn't it? You see, it's the point that's at the heart of the warnings, for example, in 1 Timothy 6, verses 4 and 5. We have to be able to communicate. And of course, now a lot of our time is used to try to learn someone else's language. There's a lot of time and energy expended, money no doubt, expended on understanding other people's languages and them understanding yours so that you can communicate, so that you can be productive, so you can accomplish things. They stop their accomplishments when they stop their communicating there at Babel, but we'll get back to that in a minute. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy and strife, reviling and evil suspicions, and useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So, just as we see the disruption at Babel, we see the disruption here when there is not unity of communication, unity in the word of truth, unity in the word God has communicated. And that's where the disruption begins, because they don't consent to the words of Jesus Christ. But you see, what that consequence of that, among other things, is this disruption of communication. They're arguing over words. There's envy. There's strife. There's revilings. There's suspicions. Why? At least in part because the Word of God's been laid aside, and because communication is turned into confusion. We're not communicating. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, now, we might say those people in Babel for a while had the same mind, but when they stopped being able to communicate, then their minds went in all different directions. They were all, for a while, they were going to build that city, build that tower. But the lack of communication that God sent intervened, and now they scatter. Now they're not able to talk and listen and understand and work effectively together. You see, speaking the same thing, communication requires listening carefully to God's Word and to each other. Not just speaking, but listening. And, you can envision Babel. They're all talking, this one language, another. They couldn't hear, understand, couldn't listen. And in the failure to be able to listen, there's confusion. And when we decide that we're not going to listen anymore, then we contribute to confusion and dispute and division. When we decide we're not going to communicate, then we are not the solution. We then become part of the problem. When communication fails, look what happens. Potential and progress and productivity are disrupted. They are building a city, Of course, their motives were not as they should have been. Make a name for ourselves, building the tower, driven by elevation of themselves. But you see, what they could have done with the right motives was maintain their ability to communicate. If they had right motives and conduct, fact was, they were all speaking the same language. Verse 1. But when that's disrupted, when God confuses that, when communication fails, then the work stopped. Progress ended. No more productivity. Now, goals become much more difficult to accomplish when there's not effective communication. And so, people learn other languages. Governments learn other languages. Businesses, corporations, they learn other languages so they can be global, so that they can communicate, so they can accomplish whatever particular goal is set before them, they've set before themselves. It's a simple principle. We have to be able to talk to each other and understand each other to accomplish something. But it's at the very heart here of recognizing that we bear responsibility in that ourselves, because God expects us to work with common goals, goals of the gospel, goals of being members of the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 27 describes that and shows the value of every member in some detail, some length. But then he says there in verses 26 and 27, 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I believe, he says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Why does every member suffer? Why does your head suffer when your finger is smashed by a hammer or your thumb is smashed by a hammer? Well, because there's some communication going on. Right? The nervous system is connected. The whole body is affected when a part of the body is affected. But you see, if there's no ability to feel pain, then how can there be any communication to suffer when someone else suffers or rejoice when someone else rejoices? You see, when there's no compassion, no empathy, no feeling of, no recognition of, no communication toward each other, communication being disrupted, potential and progress is hindered. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. The verse says, "Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Here's our objective, is to grow up in Christ. And by doing so, we speak the truth in love. We're not children tossed about, but we are anchored and we are matured in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Here's a communion that enables communication according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body, the increase of itself in love, or the edifying of itself in love. So here's every part, every Christian giving his and her part for the whole, so that the whole is benefited and grows, strengthened and strong in faith and in service to God. But when we don't communicate, how can we do that? When we don't communicate in prayer, how can we accomplish it? Because we're not seeking God's presence and help. When we don't communicate with each other, how can we as members of the body know the needs, know the situation, know the responses that help each other in that growth process? Communication is vital, or progress is hindered and eventually destroyed. When communication fails, isolation results. You see, that is essentially the effect of the scattering in Genesis 11, verse 8. They're scattered throughout the earth, and now a mountain range or a valley or a body of water could separate some from another in totally different languages. begin to develop. So that the person on the other side of that lake, or on the other side of that mountain, if they even knew they existed, would have a hard time communicating. Isolation results when we don't communicate. Why so? Well, because you start to become distrustful and suspicious of that fellow there on the other side of the mountain. Or on the side of that lake, because I don't know him and he doesn't know me, and he's got his things and his agenda, and I certainly have mine, and why should I trust him? And so you see, when communication is not in place, then it generates and facilitates and it moves forward these sorts of evil things. We read this passage a moment ago, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing. He says there's arguments, disputes, arguments, envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions. I mean, we see that geopolitically. We see it in societies. We see it in churches. We see it in families. We see it in businesses. Lack of communication isolates. And we begin to think, you know, what happens then? We formulate in our own head what's going on, but we don't communicate to find out if that's so or not. We convince ourselves it is, but we haven't communicated to really find out. You see, that's distrust. That's evil suspicion. That's how that works. The husband assumes upon his wife, and the wife assumes upon her husband, not talking about it, not communicating to find out really what the truth of the matter is. Undoubtedly, selfish interests play a part. Selfishness begins to dominate and dictate the decisions we make relative to others to whom we ought to communicate or with whom we ought to communicate. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. You see the difference here where it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, looking each of you not on his own, only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others." And the emphasis is especially on the interests of others rather than ourselves. But when we, either by neglect or deliberately, choose not to communicate, then we're contributing to isolation. You see, we're contributing to stopping potential growth and progress. We're contributing to confusion and disruption instead of helping to build and grow. You see, this kind of isolation exposes us to more dangers and less help. When we isolate ourselves from the relationships we ought to have in Christ, then we expose ourselves to more danger. Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes 9th chapter, didn't he? I think he did. In Ecclesiastes 9, it occurs to me that he said two are better than one. Two are better than one. Why is that? Well, he said it's better because when one falls, you have someone to pick you up. That's Ecclesiastes the 4th chapter. In verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who's alone when he falls. If you're alone, you're isolated from help. Danger comes, and it comes more quickly, and you don't have the help you would otherwise have. Why? Because you've isolated yourself. Why? Because there hasn't been any communication. How can you bear one another's burdens if you don't communicate the burdens? How can someone bear my burden if they don't know my burden? And how can I effectively be a burden bearer if I'm not communicating with others? When communication fails, isolation takes its place. We are scattered rather than pulled in unity to build up the body of Christ. When communication fails, misunderstanding increases. See, that's what happened at Babel. Genesis 11 and verse 7. Let's confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. They didn't understand because they couldn't communicate. And that's inevitably what happens when we don't communicate with our spouse, with our children, with our brethren, with our neighbor, with a teacher, with a student, with our business partners, with our employers, our employees. Misunderstanding grows when we will not listen or we will not speak. We fail to understand. And when we fail to understand, then we're not going to accomplish. We're not going to be successful in the endeavors set before. John 8:43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot listen to my word," or you will not. You are not able to listen to my word. You're not able to. They were making a choice not to listen. They were in the argumentative mode there. Everything Jesus said, bang, they had an answer. They're going to argue. They're going to defend rather than yield the truth. They weren't listening. He said, you're not listening. When we won't listen, we won't communicate, and we will fail. Husbands, live with your wives according to understanding. That means in part, you got to listen to your wife. You got to learn. You got to understand. And that's a two-way street, I understand. But you see the point, don't you? Communication, when it fails, we're going to have misunderstandings. So what do? We commit ourselves to, well, that's just the way it is. Or are we going to commit ourselves to something better? Something that God wants. It wasn't that God wanted man to misunderstand. He wanted man to respect Him and honor Him rather than themselves. And maybe that's at the bottom line of all this. Communication fails because we end up honoring ourselves more than God and His will about our lives as communicators. So what are we going to do? How can we be successful communicators? Well, let's be careful how we listen. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and 8. I'm sorry. That's Luke. Yes, Luke 8. I'm sorry. Luke the 8th chapter and verse 8, first of all. Then we'll get to verse 18. Luke 8 and 8 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear. We've got to have ears ready to listen to God, to each other. If we want to be communicators, I've got to listen to God so that I can have any confidence that He listens to me. I mean, everybody wants to pray to God, but God says, "I'll give attention to the one who honors me." All right, 1 Peter the 3rd chapter. He said, "My eyes are on the righteous. My ears are open to His prayers. But my face is against those who do evil." We can't do evil and pray and expect God to listen and respond. God's going to listen to those who honor Him. So we want God to listen to us. Well, in a similar way, though, we need to give attention to how we're listening. How we're listening to Him and how we listen to each other in communication. Luke 8:18, then Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." Be careful, be warned, how you hear. How are you listening? Are you listening to formulate your next argument against whatever is said? Because you've already made up your mind. You're going to defend and respond and rebuke or whatever. You're going to defend yourself. You're not going to listen. We've got to be careful how we listen. We've got to be careful how we speak. Don't we? We've got to be careful how we speak. There's a lot of applications to this, I know, and we're not going to spend all of our time here. Our time's coming to a close right now. But we've got to speak clearly, plainly. God wants us to be plain in our language. 1 Corinthians 14:9. Remember, there's the principle. He applies the principle with the matter of spiritual gifts. He says, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? We've got to speak so people can understand us if we want to communicate. We want others to speak so we can understand them, so we can communicate. Some of you may remember this. I've used it before. But if you'll bear with me, let me just illustrate it. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific. fain would fathom thy nature specific. Loftily poised in the ether, capacious, strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous. A lot of big words there. What does that mean? I don't know what that means, right? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder who you are or what you are. Up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. Now both of those say the same thing. Both of those say the same thing. One of them's easy to understand. One of them not so much. We want somebody to communicate with us and communicate with others. Then to succeed, we have to speak so we understand each other. Speak with plainness. Speak with understanding. And thirdly, love always. Always use love. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at that again and look at it from the standpoint of communication. The application here. Love suffers long and is kind. Do we communicate with long suffering and kindness? Courtesy. He says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When you put the construction, the application to communication, then it becomes a very practical thing to recognize that how I choose to listen and the words I choose to use either show long suffering or it shows a lack of patience with the other person. I either demonstrate kindness and a capacity to empathize, or it shows a closed mind, unwilling to listen. It either demonstrates an envy of pride and arrogance, or it shows a humility of heart that wants to understand. He says love is not rude, but it is courteous in the words that it speaks and how it does that communication. It doesn't seek its own. It's not a self-interest that's driving the moment. And it is not provoked. It does not. Love holds the rein upon self-control, so that communication can thrive. Because communication ends the moment provocation and anger takes over. Communication stops right there. It doesn't rejoice. Oh, I'm sorry. It thinks no evil. You know, when you. In communication, you got to think the best of the other person, or otherwise, very little communication, real communication, is going to occur. You know, brethren, you see the application. We can make that in the home, in the church, at work, at school. These are the applications that don't just happen. You see, communication doesn't just happen. Communication requires a commitment of our time and our energy, our effort, of our motives, that they are righteous and godly. It requires honest desire for the welfare of others. Let's close with Proverb 10, 20 and 21. Proverb 10, 20 and 21 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The tongue, the speech, the communication of the righteous is valuable, he says. But not so much the heart of the wicked. The wicked heart's not going to communicate righteous things. The lips of the righteous will feed many. You see, the benefit of the righteous lip, the righteous communication, others are going to be benefited. They're going to be fed. They're going to be nourished. They're going to be helped. Fools die for lack of wisdom when they speak. They speak foolishness. And so they are starved spiritually and ultimately will lose their souls. Brethren, We need to be communicators because God has communicated to us. He expects us to communicate with Him and with the lost, with our families, with our brethren, with all that we have contact with, to do it in a way that enhances righteousness rather than hinders our progress in the things of God. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. In faith, you need to repent of your sin and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that, to communicate your faith by confessing His name and be baptized for the remission of your sins today. As a Christian, if you need to repent of sin in your life, we urge that as well. We want to help you. You need to let your brethren know now, or you need our prayers about the matter. We want to encourage you to respond to the call of God while we stand and sing. Won't you come?